long time. And but we got to know each other quite a few years down at Church the Open Door, and appreciate him. And Dr. Smith, of course, was the one who introduced us. We had him in there to preach. But he's been around a long time. I think when I met him, he was in Festus, Missouri. And then he was at Second Baptist Church here in Festus. And then he went to Greenville, North Carolina, and had a really good work. And you and ended up being there 20 couple years, was it? 22 years. And did quite a work there and kind of turned some things around in there, and that was good. And now he's retired, but sort of, kind of. He's an assistant pastor for his son down in Panama City, Florida. And so great church where Hugh Powell was the pastor for years and years. And so now I like a guy who doesn't retire, just retreads. And I appreciate that. You know, really, preachers don't retire. I really get the point. Preachers really don't retire. We keep talking, so we don't retire. But it's a blessing to see somebody who stays by the faith hasn't changed. And I appreciate that. And I'm going to have him come up. We'll maybe say a little bit more the next hour. And this clock is not right, so don't go by this clock here. I just noticed that. Brother Barton, give us what the Lord's got on your heart this morning.
Well, you're glad to be here this morning. Would you say amen? He said the clock is not right. It is. No, it's not right. I got more time. I'll go by mine today. Sure good to see each and every one of you, and good to be here again with your pastor and his pastor's wife and family. And what a joy it is. Many of you, I remember your faces. One or two, I couldn't forget. And then, of course, you can't forget mine either. But it's a joy to be here. And I want to get this Southern accent thing out of the way from the very beginning, okay? If you have any trouble interpreting or understanding my Southern accent, you see my friend right over here. Raise your hand. Right over there. That's him. He talked to me the first time I was ever up here about my Southern accent. And because of he and myself in our conversation, I have told our conversation everywhere I've gone, and I've always get a big laugh out of it. Down south, they laugh because we're made fun of because of our Southern accent. And when I tell it up north, they laugh because they're making fun of me. So he says, well, he asked me about my background. I said, well, I was raised in Alabama. Born and raised in the great state of Alabama. For 29 years, I lived in the state of North Carolina. And he said to me, he says, well, I could tell that you were from the South. Now, I didn't understand what he was talking about. And I got right up real close to his face, and I said, sir, how could you tell that I was from the South? He said, because of your Southern accent. I looked at him right square, and I said, sir, I have you to know, that's not a Southern accent. That's a heavenly language. And I told him, I said, you too, when you get perfected and get in heaven, you too going to talk like this. I don't think he liked that very much, because he looked at me and he says, well, if they're going to talk like that in heaven, it'll be over in South Heaven. So he's a pretty smart guy, but I appreciate it. And it's good to be here. I don't intend to be telling many funny things, because I want to be here to preach the Word of God. And I'm honored. This is my third time. And can you imagine? Be invited somewhere three times as a preacher, that's just a blessing. Now, last week, I was in Ocala, Florida. Ocala, Florida is one of the most beautiful cities that I've been in, and it was the warmest city. And so I am having to get acclimated to your cold weather. And if you would pray and fast that we would not have snow on Monday night and Tuesday, I would appreciate it so very much, because I've seen all the snow that I want to see, and if I want to see any more, I'll look up in the encyclopedia, if that's okay. Well, now listen, you've had Joe Arthur here, and several times?
At least once.
Once? And you know what kind of great preacher he is, and so you want to be here Monday and Tuesday night to hear Joe Arthur. He's a great preacher, wonderful friend. God uses him in a great way almost every day, somewhere across the country and foreign countries, preaching the gospel. And he pastors a church, too. I don't understand how he could do that. My lovely wife, Glenda, is here. This is my first wife. My first wife of 56 years we've been married. We'll celebrate our 56th anniversary in June. And so we're sure glad that she's here. She's been with me here once before. We have four children, 11 grandchildren, and two of the most outstanding great-grandchildren that has ever been upon this earth. And I have pictures. If you have an hour or so after the service, I'd be glad to show you. Well, open your Bibles today to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 is the very last chapter in the book of Romans, and it has a message today that I feel that God has laid upon my heart to share with you as a pastor. Now, for 46 years, I was a pastor, and they say that, well, when you invite someone, that's an evangelist, but I'm not an evangelist. I guess you could call me a Bible conference speaker because I do all of that. I do missions conferences, but I'm still a pastor. And I'll always be a pastor because that's my calling. And when I come here this week, that's my intention, to be a pastor, to preach to you the things that God's put upon my heart. That would help Brother Sterling in his ministry to you. That would help you individually. And foremost and greatest is that it would exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, let's look for a little Bible study this morning that God's put upon my heart. Verse 13 of the 15th chapter of Romans. We'll deal with the other chapters earlier, the other 12 verses later. But now verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind or in remembrance, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Heavenly Father, I need your help today because you've laid this message upon my heart, and I need the Holy Spirit's presence to anoint me, to give me liberty in teaching, remembering those things, dear Lord, that I have studied and prepared to say here today. And I pray, dear Lord, that it will not just be a time that we are here consuming time, but, Lord, that it will be productive, that you will speak to our heart, and when it is over, that our lives will be enhanced in our Christian discipleship, and the ministry of Lighthouse Baptist Church will be the better as a result of this lesson. Thank you, dear Lord, for Brother Sterling, and thank you, Father, for the great ministry that you have given him through the years and the potential and the prospect for the future. It's certainly not over yet. Bless us now in this moment, and we'll give the praise and the glory and the honor to the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. The book of Romans is a great doctrinal book. You begin to study the book of Romans, and with the exception of chapter 1 that talks about the degeneration of society and how important it is to preach the gospel, we begin the doctrinal section, and we find that he begins to teach in the doctrinal section that every person upon this earth is condemned because of sin. That's the great first doctrine in the book of Romans, the doctrine of condemnation, that all men need to be saved. And he concludes in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped. This is the conclusion. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world is guilty before God. The second doctrine of the book of Romans is certainly not condemnation, but it's justification. Because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. And so he comes to the doctrine of justification to tell us how that we are justified from our condemnation. And so the Bible tells us that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are made right with God over the doctrine of condemnation. Then he talks about the doctrine of sanctification. Once we have become a Christian, that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are sanctified the moment that we get saved. We are set apart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But we continue to be set apart, and we continue to grow. In fact, he says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the process of continual sanctification, everything that is ever done in the life of a believer is sanctifying him and making him more like Jesus. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, and that word is truth. And the more of the word of God that you get into your heart, the more that you're being sanctified and set apart for the glory of God. You're growing and being more like Jesus. So there's the doctrine of condemnation, justification, and then there's sanctification. And then there's the doctrine of glorification. Sanctification brings us up to the brink of glorification, and that is found in the book of Romans chapter 8. There's now that no condemnation, and it tells us that we're being glorified. Chapter 12, chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans is parenthetical, which tells us about the Jewish nation, the past, the present, and the future. 9 is about the past, 10 is about the present, 11 is about the future. Then we come to chapter 12, and we find that great doctrine of consecration, where we consecrate our life to serve God. We make a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We come out from under condemnation, we're justified, we've been sanctified, we're on our way for glorification, and we consecrate ourselves to the Lord to do the will of God. Now, these individuals had heard those doctrines, and they had grown in the Lord, and they became wonderful, mature Christians, and Paul begins to speak favorable of his people. Do you know it is not every pastor in America and Baptist churches that is able to speak too favorable of his congregation? But Sterling Waltz can do that because he's taught them the Word of God. And Sterling Waltz can do that because you have grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have observed your observation and your reception to the Word of God. And Paul begins to write to the Romans as people that he has great faith in. He has great confidence in them. In fact, there is no other church in the New Testament that is any more favorable or as favorable as what Paul is going to say to the Roman church than the church at Thessalonica. You read the church, the first book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you will discover that Paul is talking about them, and their faith is demonstrated all around the world, and he commends them. What a great blessing it is for a pastor to brag on his people. And that's what Paul is doing in the passage that I read to you. He's coming to the end, and he's saying his strong words. His strong words is, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. He's not condemning these people. He's admonishing them in the joy and the peace of the Lord. They came because they're justified. They found the joy. And they have the peace because they've been reconciled with God. And he says, in believing that ye abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. They were thrilled to be Christians. But the key verses that I want to teach to you this morning is in verse 14. And this is what the Apostle Paul says about his congregation at Rome. I myself am also persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So, from this context of Romans 15, I wish to take my text from that verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, I want you to grasp that verse, because what Paul is saying is that he had a whole church full of encouragers. There was a church full of encouragers. Because notice what he says, I'm persuaded. He had great, that word persuade, the English word persuade, comes from the Latin word persuadio, which means to be totally convinced. And here the Apostle Paul says, I'm totally convinced of you, my brethren. There was no putting them down. There was no preaching down to them. There was a lifting up. There was a commending them. And he says that ye are full of goodness. Full of goodness. And that ye are full of goodness, filled with a knowledge of God. And if you're going to do anything good, you must be filled with the knowledge of God's Word. And because you are full of goodness, And because you are full of the knowledge of God, you're able, now, this qualifies you, to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Someone says that there is the gift of exhortation. I really believe that's taught in the Scripture. But every believer has the command and has the responsibility to be an encourager. Every one of us. Not just the preacher. I know Sterling Watts. I know his sermons are encouraging. I hear your testimonies. I hear what you say about his preaching. He is an encourager. Your Sunday school teachers are encouragers. And every one of us in this building, whether you be young like these young fellows over here or older like some of us, God has given us the admonition to be an encouragement to one another. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning, the rest of my sermon, the rest of my lesson here. Notice the commendation that he gives them. He says, I'm persuaded, and you're full of goodness, and you're filled with the knowledge. And we have a responsibility to encourage one another. This begins by being filled with the knowledge of the Lord and His Word and being filled with goodness. And God wants us to be encouragers. Now let's stop and ask ourselves the question. Am I an encourager? Do I encourage people? Do I lift up people? Ask yourself this question. If all of my friends came together and gave a summary of my life and they made one statement, would they say of me that I am an encourager? You see, the church doesn't need people who put people down. If that was me, what in the world did I do? But it needs church folks to lift folks up. There are two aspects in this sermon today, only two points. Number one point is the responsibility that you have in encouragement. And the second point is this, I'll go ahead and give it to you, is the routine of encouragement. Now, as we look to this, I can tell Brother Sterling is a whole lot shorter than I am because it's a long way down there to my notes. So I'm going to stoop down, whatever. Most churches I go to, they enlarge the pulpit, they lift it up, but I can make it here. The failure to encourage others is one of the key weaknesses in Christianity today. You know, some folks, they come to church, they sit, and that's all that they do. They just sit, they soak, and someone says some of them sour, and they leave. But let's look and see what God's Word says of our responsibility to the other folk in the church. I'm talking about other of our church people. As we think about one of the main reasons for the fault of many believers, they're selfish-minded instead of ministry-minded. We live in the gimme generation. We live in the me generation. Everything is about me. You know, there was one woman that they said of that woman that she was so involved in self that she went to Walmart and bought a universal, remote control, a universal remote control, thinking that she could control the universe. We live in the me generation, but I want you to understand, look at verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and listen, and not to please ourselves. Did you see that? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to the word is edification. You know what edification is? It means lifting up, building up, making strong, helping them to mature. And he says this, for even Christ, verse 3, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So he's talking about here our edifying one another. We are so overwhelmed with circumstances and problems and difficulties. And listen, every one of us in this building, we have our own situation. We have our own problems. There's not one of us that does not have some issue that we're concerned about. Well, if you're free from that today, yours is coming. I guarantee you. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, because you'll have them. We'll have difficulties, and sometimes the me generation in us distracts us from thinking of the needs of other people. The Apostle Paul says, filled with the knowledge, able to admonish one another. Admonish one another. It is difficult to give joy and encouragement to others something that you don't have. And if you have goodness and if you have joy, you can share it. People who encourage need to be secure and confident and resourceful and on solid footing in themselves, and they are not going to be effectively helped to other people. Encouragement is very important to our own spiritual growth. Not only the growth of someone else, but our own spiritual growth and maturing of others. We need it because we tend to be discouraged by disappointments and setbacks. Man, if someone says, if you only knew what I had to go through in life. You know, if you don't watch it, you can let those problems be a setback to you. Problems that come our way, God intends for them to be stepping stones, not stumbling stones. And so sometimes we get caught up with the distractions of our problems, and we have letdowns and knockdowns and washouts and cave-ins and many brushed aside by other people. We all face that, but we still have the responsibility to encourage. Great men have accomplished great things because they were either encouraged or they were encouragers. In my own life, I've been encouraged by Christian people all my life. I had a math teacher. Her name was Miss Annie G. Hendricks. When I was taking math from her, she was an old maid. She never married. I thought that she was 100 years of age when I went to high school. But she wasn't. They finally had to make her quit teaching because of her age. But she was one of the most gracious Christian woman that I have ever met in my life. Well, I finished high school. Miss Hendricks quit teaching. She moved to a city in Gadsden, and it so happened that I was in a meeting in the city of Gadsden, Alabama. And Mrs. Annie G. Hendricks saw me there, and she came over to me. And she said this to me. She'd heard that I had been called to preach, and she'd heard that I was now pastoring and all that. And she opened her Bible, and on the front leaf of her Bible, she had Max Barton's name. She had written my name down in her scorebook many times before. She knew well about Max Barton. In fact, one time we had a party just before her class, and we all had bubble gum before the party. We all came into her class chewing bubble gum, and she noticed everybody had bubble gum. She detested it. She took a little cardboard and went around to everybody and tapped them on their chin, which means spit your bubble gum out on this cardboard. And everybody did. Can you imagine what 25 pieces of chewed up bubble gum looked like? She came back, laid it on her desk, and said, "Now, after the class is over, you may come back and get your bubble gum." That's the kind of woman she was. But she had my name written down in the front page of her Bible, and she says, "Every Sunday morning, I pray for you." Well, you say, that's all she said to me. But what an encouragement. And 45 years has passed since she told me that, but I never forget it. Every Sunday, she's in heaven now, but when she was here, every Sunday morning, what an encouragement that woman was. You see, Elijah had Elisha, and Paul had Luke, and David had Jonathan, and we need someone. In fact, there's someone out there that God wants us to be an encouragement to. What about Barnabas in the New Testament? His name was the son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? That everybody, every time somebody calls you, hey, that's encouragement. That's encouragement. Well, listen, every one of us ought to leave here today and say, "Oh, Lord, please let somebody look at my life and say, you are an encouragement to me." In fact, Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, he encourages by giving money to the need, to those in need. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, he plays a vital role in Saul's early Christian life. In Acts 13, 1, and verse 42, he follows Paul instead of leading him. In Acts chapter 15, and verse 36, he comes to the aid of John Mark and encourages him after his failure in spite of Paul's disapproval. He encouraged him. And some of the most unexpected people that you can imagine need encouragement in our life. We have a responsibility. Listen to what the Word of God says. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting," that word, exhorting, same word, admonish them, exhorting, encourage one another, and so much the more, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to tell you, I've lived a long time upon this earth, and I never have seen so many difficulties in my life as we are having today. You turn on the TV and you watch the news, and when the news goes off, you feel like you need to go take a shower. I mean, it's dirty. You watch the talk shows and everybody's putting somebody else down. You watch the ESPN sports shows and the little panel of experts is telling what the quarterback should have done, what he did, what the coach should have done, and what he did and what was wrong and this and that. They never play the game, but they know more about it than anybody. And we needed encouragement. People are here today that need that. Right here in this room, people need encouragement. Hey, it's so easy to encourage folks. There was one of the good evangelists of our country today, Tom Farrell. We got word the other day that his wife, Regina, had cancer. All that I did was text, "Brother Farrell, we have heard of the health issues that Regina is having. I want you to know that Glenda and I are praying for her healing and for you, for your sake." Did you know he texted me back and says, "Thank you, Brother Barton, for remembering us and praying. We appreciate it." He was encouraged. Every one of us could do something to encourage folks. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it." When you have an opportunity to do it, then don't withhold it from doing it. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 that I read, and I'll do it again. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Listen to this. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learning that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learning." That's the responsibility that we have to be an encouragement. Secondly, let's look at the routine of encouragement. The routine of encouragement. What do you do to encourage folks? When we lived in North Carolina, there were some man-made lakes down below our house, and those Canadian geese would come in the wintertime, and they would settle in on that lake, and they would use the surrounding cornfields for nourishment. And they would fly off of that lake, and I really enjoyed watching those Canadian geese and listened to them as they went up into the air. Now, those Canadian geese can give us an illustration of the routine of encouragement. And you have them here because yesterday as I was driving over here from over in Maryland, we saw fields that were literally covered with Canadian geese. And that's a great lesson. What can we learn from them? Well, when geese fly in a V formation, you've seen them going, they are able to travel 72% farther than if they flew by themselves because of the wind. They're able to do this by sharing the load of responsibility in leading the flock. And when the lead or the point geese out front tires from flying, he drops back in the line of the Canadian geese and another goose takes his place. Who taught them that? Hey, listen, That's the amazing thing about our God. Our God taught them how to do that. And we ought to learn from the geese that God taught how to do that, because sometimes they do it better than we do it. And so the tired out point man falls back in the line and someone else takes his place. And then the geese that is on the backside to encourage the others to fly. You know what they do to encourage the rest of them? Don't quit, keep flying. They honk. They honk at each. Have you ever heard a Canadian geese honk? Honk, honk. And the reason that they honk is that they encourage everybody else to keep going. Hey, listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a bunch of honkers in the church? Brother Sterling, they're called the Amen Corner. Amen. So be it. I'm for that. And they would honk. When one of them got tired and had a physical injury and had to fly out of formation, they would two other geese take him down to the ground and be with him. You see, they were encouragement. We can learn a lot from the example of these birds, encouraging with our words those that are down and discouraged. And our words should encourage and inspire like the honk of a geese. A good word costs no more than a bad one, so may we produce plenty of them. Good word. Listen to this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Listen to this one. Proverbs 10:21. "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." Proverbs 12:25. "Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop." He needs some encouragement. "But a good word maketh it glad." Just a word. The value of one word. Proverbs 12:18. "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is help." You know what we should pray? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Proverbs 15:23. "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is," the Bible says. Are you glad you came? Say amen. That's good stuff right there. You see in Romans chapter 16, verse 24, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." How in the world do we encourage one another? With our tongue. Secondly, we encourage one another with our talents, what God has given. We'll hear the choir. God's given talent to the choir members and they use it. They might be someone that has a talent to sing sitting in the pew and they're not using it. You would be an encouragement to use your talent that God has given you, because you may lose that talent if you don't use it. And we encourage others by the talents. Have you ever heard Brother Sterling sing that you were not lifted up? Oh, you see, by our talents. William Carey was able to reach people in India for Christ and translate the Bible into 11 languages because he had people in England who held the ropes for him. They encouraged him by praying for him consistently and by financially supporting him so that he could give his full attention to the ministry. By our talents. Thirdly, by our time. A great way to encourage someone is to take them under your wings and spend time with them and teach them, play with them, answer their questions, give them good counsel. It takes time to be an encourager. And listen to this. Someone has said that the 10 rules of getting rid of the blues, you ever get them? One of the 10 rules to get rid of the blues is to go out and do something for someone else. And then repeat it 9 more times. That's what we do. We also find encouragement by using tenderness. Tenderness goes a long way in encouraging others, especially when we're confronted continually with harshness. Not condemning, but lifting up. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another, not just on Sunday morning, but exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then lastly, the routine of encouragement is by the truth of the Scriptures. And the truth of the Scriptures, the Bible, is the answer. You can listen to a family life authority and books and read all of the books and go to all of their seminars and their conferences. And you can go to all kind of emotional difficulties and you go can find the answer of the world. But my judgment is that there is no answer for any problem like the Word of God. In fact, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, in Jesus, that we sing about in this church, we've already done that. In Jesus is the fullness or the completeness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. I believe Jesus has the answer. In fact, he says, perfect peace is his whose mind is stayed on thee. You see, we're encouraged by the truth of the Scriptures. When expectations go unfulfilled, we have them. Depend upon the Lord, because Psalms 35, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I could go on and share some other things by using the Scriptures that we are encouragement. But the thought for the membership and the guests today at Lighthouse Baptist Church is God expects us to be a church full of encouragers. Make sure you go out of your way to do that. Somebody has been a blessing to you. Don't wait till it's too late to tell them. Don't wait too late to give them encouragement. Father, I taught and preached as you laid upon my heart. Lord, thank you that it's just an encouragement to be here, to see these people, to see the reception that they give to the Word. We are praying, dear Lord, that the next 3 or 4 days at Lighthouse Baptist Church will be one of the most awesome meetings that they have ever experienced. Not because of who's here, but Lord, because of the need in our world today. Thank you, dear Lord, that the name Lighthouse is truly descriptive of this place. And may the light shine even brighter as we all become encouragers to one another and people in our community. And Lord, make this church a point of encouragement to those out there with broken homes, broken families, lives that are messed up. Make Lighthouse Baptist Church the point of encouragement to this community and then around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, for His sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Amen. 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 30, and we have a lot of birds around here that got honk, we got some good folks here. You know, every idle word, though, we will give account for, every idle word, and so we need to make sure those words that we say are an encouragement to the edifying of the body. That's so important, and I know folks say, well, it doesn't matter what I say, they don't, it doesn't carry any weight. Yes, it does. Every word we say carries weight, and don't diminish the impact that you have. Take full responsibility of it, full use of it, and let the Lord use you to be a blessing. We got a lot of good folks here, and I just appreciate them very much. All right, we are going to be dismissed. We will start the service at 10.